You know, what we're about to do right now and what I'm about to teach you very briefly this morning, it's very significant in what we have just done. We've just gone from the table of communion, remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us, but it's a great symbolic thing that we must take from this to know that this is how we're to approach spiritual warfare. Because one thing that we've got to embrace and we've got to understand in our hearts is that we are not fighting for a victory. Right. We're fighting from a victory. Amen. So just as we're coming from this table of communion this morning into the message, that's exactly what we're doing in this subject of spiritual warfare that we began a few weeks ago. Let me quickly review with you before we get into what I have to share this morning. We began talking about what I call the basic training of spiritual warfare. And we call it the basic training of spiritual warfare because just like a soldier, a recruit, must go through a time of training and preparation before he goes out into the battle, likewise we in the body of Christ must go through a certain element of training in certain areas of spiritual warfare so that we know who we're fighting, we know how we're fighting him, and we understand where the battle is being waged. Amen? So we began talking about one of the first things we need to understand is we must have a military mentality in the kingdom of God. Meaning what? You've got to understand that when you were born again and you were saved, you were not just a child of God out there and you get to do whatever you want. You are actually enlisted in full-time active service in God's military. That's why the Bible tells us that we are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So you've got to have the mentality, toughen up a little bit, to understand I'm in a battle. And in fact, we're right in the middle of the war zone. And just like none of us would go into one of these Middle Eastern countries where ISIS might be prevalent or something like that, and we're just walking around floating and doing whatever we want, taking a nice sweet vacation, we would be looking out for the enemy. Well, we need to be doing the same thing. We need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, and we need to understand we have an adversary out there who's constantly trying to take us out. Now, I'm not talking about trying to look for a demon behind every bush that's out there and getting real spooky and weird with all this stuff, but I am talking about we do need to have a certain sensitivity and awareness to know that the enemy's trying to attack us. And then we found out in part two of this series how it is that he attacks us. And we did this by looking at every New Testament term of war and warfare and what was being referenced in those passages of Scripture. And what did we find out? We found out that every time the New Testament talks about spiritual warfare, it's always referring to our flesh or our mind. In fact, it never even refers to the devil in any of those passages of Scripture. So what we got to do is change our thinking a little bit and not get all weird like some of these spiritual warfare-ites out there that get into all this stuff and they're talking about pulling down the principalities over Macon and getting all weird and spooky with all this stuff. No, we need to understand the biggest enemy in the life of every believer is the inner me. How we think, how we respond in the flesh. Because if we understand that and we win the battle that's going on in our flesh and in our mind, the devil's no problem. He's really not. So we need to renew our minds to this and understand that the battle is in here. And if we can take care of this, we give the devil no place in our life. And that leads me to what we talked about in part three, which was what? We do not need to open the door to Satan's tactics in our life. We need to learn to close the door on him by not yielding to those thoughts, yielding to the things he tempts us to do in the flesh, because a lot of believers are doing this. This is an epidemic in the body of Christ. The devil has deceived countless believers into yielding to their flesh, going according to the way they think and all these different things, and then they're trying to fight the devil, and the devil's eating their lunch and popping the bag. And they wonder why it's going on. Well, I thought I had authority over the devil. Well, not if you yield to him, you don't. That's why the Scripture tells us over there in James chapter 4, verse 7. Says, therefore, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It says to submit yourself to God first because you're not going to be able to resist the devil if you're submitting yourself to him. That's right. We've got to learn to submit ourselves to God, His ways, which is found in His Word, baby. Amen? So what I want to talk to you about today, though, as I've alluded to already, is that we are not fighting the devil now to try to gain some victory that's off in the sweet by and by in the promised land out there. We need to look at what the Scriptures have to say concerning this and find out what God's Word says is our inheritance. Amen? So let's go over to Romans chapter 8. And I'll tell you, if this don't light your fire, your wood is wet this morning. This is good stuff. Amen. Because these are the promises in the new covenant that we live in about what Jesus Christ has purchased for us through His blood and His broken body. Amen? Romans chapter 8. And we might not get too far past this passage of Scripture this morning, but if not, praise God. The good thing about pastoring is you get to come back and preach next week. So I'll just pick up where we left off. Amen? As the Lord leads. Let's begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Now, if you don't have anything highlighted or underlined or marked in Romans chapter 8, there's only two realities. Either you don't believe in writing in your Bible, or you're a new convert. Amen. Because there is stuff that is just loaded in this particular chapter that should revive your soul. Hallelujah. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? Now, interesting here, the Apostle Paul, who was the original Word of Faith preacher, he was the one that said, this is the Word of Faith which we preach. And I know we like to get out there and say, oh, you're one of them Copeland Haganites. You're one of them Haganites, and you preach and blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. Yeah, because Jesus did. It started with Jesus. He was the one that said, speak to the mountain, not Kenneth Hagin. You understand that? It's red letters in my Bible. So bless God, the Word of Faith preacher right here said, what shall we, what, say to these things? So we must be saying things to other things. You got to open your mouth wide, and if you believe, you therefore will speak. Amen? So what does he say out here? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Glory to God. So this is an actual phrase that we, as the body of Christ, according to a New Testament commandment, should be continuously saying. So what happens when the devil throws these circumstances at you? These problems are coming against you. Symptoms are coming against you. What shall you say? If God be for me, who can be against me? Amen. So if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, I could camp on that for about 30 minutes. Because the truth and the reality here is this. If God did not spare Jesus, but willingly offered Him up for you and I, why would we ever believe that God wouldn't take care of our light bill? Why would we ever believe that God's not going to take care of our water bill or something like that? Why would we believe God's not going to take care of something minimal in comparison to putting His Son on the cross for us and taking care of our sins, as Robert put it this morning? It just doesn't make any sense. It should absolutely convince us beyond a shadow of a doubt that if God has taken care of this for us, how much more will God take care of any of this carnal, natural things that are just temporal? It'd be like me sacrificing Levi for you. If you were to come to me after I did that to save your life, and say, Trey, I just, you know, can you think you can help me out with some of these medical bills? It would be an insult to me for you to doubt the fact that I wouldn't take care of something like that if I offered Levi up for you. So you can see how Christians are constantly insulting God through not believing Him. Amen? Then it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? How many of God's elect do I have in this place? Hallelujah. Let me tell you a funny story about this. One time I was working at a bank, and I had a supervisor, and she just did not like me. She was all the time down on me and just making life hard for me. And it used to just really get all over me. And I was driving home for lunch break one day, and I was just crying and whining to the Lord. I was like, God, why doesn't she like me? I wish she liked me. Why doesn't she like me? I've never done anything to her. Why doesn't she like me? And the Lord said to me, he said, Trey, why do you care if anybody else ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you? Glory to God. Because we're God's elect. And the most weighty, influential, powerful electoral vote that's ever existed has said, they are mine, they are chosen by me, and I've washed them in my blood. Now they have been predestined to obtain an inheritance in the everlasting kingdom of God. If that lives in you, guess what's going to happen? You ain't going to worry if somebody else don't like you. I mean, it'll almost kind of, you'll have to taper yourself back a little bit when somebody comes and says something to you and gives you their opinion of you. You have to pull yourself back from saying something like this. Well, honey, I just really don't care too much about your opinion, because God's opinion of me is I am blessed, I am anointed, I am free, I have got all things that pertain to life and godliness. So your opinion of me basically means this to me. If God's opinion of you is living in you, that's the key. So who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So the questions that are being asked right here is, who shall bring a charge against God's elect and who shall condemn them? And the answer is obvious. It ain't God. It's the devil. He's the one condemning. He's the one bringing a charge against you. It's never God. God's not in the condemning business. God's in the justifying business. Like Robert said this morning, we are the righteousness of God. He has perfected forever me. That's what God is in the business of doing. So no, you should never adopt that mentality. Oh man, the Holy Ghost just took me to the woodshed today and wore me out over all the sin in my life. No, that wasn't the Holy Ghost. That was either your flesh or an evil spirit. Never God. God's always telling you, you're justified, you're right, you're clean, you're pure, you're perfected. Amen? Now, he'll encourage you and he'll correct you to walk in the path of what your reality is in the spirit. Amen? He'll say, hey, honey, you're righteous. You shouldn't be doing that. That's not what the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus does. Just get yourself on the path. That's the way God deals with you. To the point that when he corrects you, you're like one of these military folk that's like, thank you, sir, may I have another. That just felt so doggone good that God would say it to me like that. It was done in such love and in such grace that I can receive that. That's the way God does it. Hallelujah. Now notice this. Who, verse 35, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, say yet. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I, Apostle Paul's talking here, am persuaded, and you need to become persuaded too, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That sounds just about like everything, doesn't it? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I asked the Lord a question one time, and I said, Lord, why did you put this in here saying that none of these things, which are all the trials and tribulations we might go through, shall be able to separate us from the love of God? Why is that in there? And you know what the Lord showed me? He said, notice that when people go through trials and tribulations, when my people go through trials and tribulations, what's the number one temptation they deal with? I thought God loved me. Why am I going through this? I thought Jesus loved me. I thought God is for me. Why is this happening to me? Why do bad things happen to good people? You ever heard any of that? You ever said any of that? Don't have to nod your head. We all have done it. But see, this is what the Bible is trying to establish in us, is if God loves you, your circumstances, your trials, your situations that you're in are in no way a reflection of God's love for you. And the reason why people believe that and embrace that is because they got this sovereignty of God complex. What am I talking about right here? Yes, I believe God's sovereign. He's the top of the food chain. Amen? But that has been perverted to believe that everything that happens in our life is because God either purposefully, deliberately did it or allowed it. And that's just not true. There is a devil out there, and we need to understand what comes from him, what comes from God. Amen. Amen. So not everything that comes in your life comes from God. But see, because people believe that way, they believe God could have stopped this from happening to me. If he loved me, he would have. But that's not the way God has set things up here on the earth. The Bible says the heavens are the Lord, the earth he's given to the sons of men. The earth is our responsibility as the church. So it's not all up to God. He's not just going to come in and just swoop in and make everything happen the way he wants to. If he's doing that, he's doing a bad job. That's how confident I am in making that. See, I ain't going to get struck down right now by saying that, am I? He's doing a bad job if he's in control of everything because stuff's in a mess. It shows to us he is not in control, and that's why the Lord told us in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would the Lord tell us to pray that if that didn't have something to do with experience in it? That was worth the price of admission right there. Why would he tell you to pray that if God's just going to do whatever he wants to do anyways? It's because we're the church. We're the delegated authority. In fact, you look up the word church, it's the Greek word, ekklesia, which is the word, this is what it described. It described a king up on his mountain in his palace. And he's got all these villages out there that he is reigning over. And he chooses, he knows he can't be directly everywhere to do everything he wants to do. So what he does is he develops and chooses, elects a democracy. And he goes down to those villages and selects specific individuals to reign in his stead in these villages. That's exactly what the Lord has done for us as the church. We have been elected, we have been chosen to do what? To exercise dominion and authority on the earth for God. So if it don't get done, it ain't God's fault. It's our fault. The buck stops here. And that's refreshing to me. Then I don't have to believe all that stuff. Well, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways past finding out. We just don't never know what God's going to do. I know exactly what God's going to do. He's going to do what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Jesus was the express image of his person. That's what God does. And if it don't look like what Jesus did in his ministry, then you resist it like the plague it is. Amen. So what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Got another interesting note. Debbie, you got that scripture, Genesis 22, that I sent you? Let me show you something real quick. Genesis 22. You remember the story when the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son. Now notice, I want you to notice the terminology here. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and go offer him up as a sacrifice unto me. You remember that? And Abraham didn't even, all those movies that you've watched, those theatrical portrayals of Abraham that he was just wringing his hands, oh, I just can't do it. That wasn't the truth. He actually, the Bible says, he woke up early in the morning to go do it. Now you know you only wake up early in the morning to do something you're excited about. Hey, instant obedience. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews the reason why he did that is because he concluded, because he knew the promise had to be coming through Isaac, so he concluded God was just going to raise him from the dead if he sacrificed him to him. That's what Hebrews says. Amen. So this is a faith man. Amen. So right here, the Lord waits for him to get to the point after he has Isaac bound, he's laying on that altar, he's about to thrust the knife through his chest, and the Lord speaks out to him and says what? Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for no, I know that you fear God now, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, what the Lord was saying right here is this: I know now, because you have instant obedience to do this, I know that you fear me. Why? Because you were willing to offer up your son for me. So let's turn this around and look at it from our perspective. We should be persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves us, because why? God did not withhold his son, was willing to offer him up for us. If God knew that man feared him by this obedience of offering his son up, you and I should be convinced that God loves us because he did the same with his son. You following me? Amen. So we should be persuaded, we should be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves us. Back over to Romans 8. And I'm winding up. I know some of y'all have heard this story, but every time I say those words, I like to tell it. So just humor me for a second. I'm working at Andrew Womack Ministries on their prayer line. And I was a row leader at this time, to where I actually got to monitor in on some of our staff members as they would pray for the prayer requests that would come in. And I had this guy, he was actually in my class, his name was Jerry Cherian, Indian guy. You remember him? Jerry Cherian, funny guy. And I'm listening and monitoring this call, and there was this, we had what was called a frequent caller list. And if people were on the frequent caller list, you knew you're just going to have to cut it off and get off the phone, because these people will keep you on the phone all day. You understand there's some nut jobs out there. Well, come pastor one day and you'll figure that out. But listen, he called, this Dion was his name, called in from Atlanta. It wasn't Dion Sanders either, okay? Dion calls in, and Jerry answers the phone. He goes, "Thank you for calling Andrew Womack Ministries. How may I minister to you?" And Dion goes, "This world's winding up." And Jerry couldn't understand me. He goes, "Pardon?" And Dion goes, "This world's winding up." "I'm sorry, I can't understand you." "This world's winding up." And Jerry thought he was talking about whining. He said, "Whining? You don't need to be whining. You need to be happy." Amen. Amen. So I'm winding up this message today. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, 37. That just makes me laugh every time I think about that. Verse 37. Now, this is what I want to camp on, because we need to understand and establish in our heart the victory from which, the platform from which we are waging a good warfare from. And it's found here in this verse. What does it say? Yet in all these things, all these trials, all these tribulations that come against us, yet in all of them, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Glory to God. Now, my question to you is, what is more than a conqueror? How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, when you look this up in the original Greek, it's actually one Greek word. The first word is hooper, which means superior, excessive, or more than. Superior, excessive, or more than. And then the other word is the Greek word Nikeo, where Nike got its name from, which means to what? To be victorious or to win. That's what Nike means. So when you put the words together, it literally means this. It means to be excessively victorious. It means to be more than a winner. Now, you know this is your inheritance in Christ Jesus. So if anybody ever comes and looks at you and says, "You're just a loser." No, I'm more than a winner. In fact, I'm excessively victorious. Why? Through him who loved me. Amen? So the question still remains, how do we define what more than a conqueror is? Okay? Well, let's use some natural illustrations. Okay? There are people out there that train for years and years and years. They practice for long periods of time To do what? To win in something. To be victorious, to be conquerors. Right? Some of these people, like for example, we got the Super Bowl tonight, right? These guys have been training all year long. These Atlanta Falcons have been training all year long to do what? To get what? To get themselves physically in shape, to get themselves in a position to where tonight on the big game, they would conquer. They would be victorious, right? But did you know if the Falcons end up coming and winning tonight, that would not make them more than a conqueror? If, yeah, yeah, I don't have faith in it. I don't have chapter and verse on that one. It doesn't make them more than a conqueror. So let's take Matt Ryan for an example. Matt Ryan's married. He's the quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons. Been planning, preparing, everything like that. Going into the Super Bowl tonight. God's so good. I wasn't even planning on saying all this. So good. And Matt Ryan has been doing all this. And say he plays in this game tonight, wins the Super Bowl MVP, wins the game, carries the team on his shoulders, and purchases a victory for the Atlanta Falcons. That makes him a conqueror, a victor. Who then would be more than a conqueror? How about Matt Ryan's wife? Arthur Blank, yeah. Well, he paid money for it, but Matt Ryan's wife would be more than a conqueror. Why? Because she's going to get to spend the winnings without ever having to step on the gridiron. Hallelujah. And did you know that is an absolute beautiful picture of what we have as the bride of Christ? Jesus Christ was the one that stepped in the ring 2,000 years ago with the devil and knocked all his flipping teeth out, stole everything from him, spoiled him and absolutely disarmed him, carried everything out of there. We'll get into this next week. Did all these awesome things. And then, with all those winnings, he puts it on his Kingdom of God credit card, in his Kingdom of God bank account, and then he gives you the checkbook and the credit card as the bride of Christ and says, go and spend it on my kingdom. We didn't have to fight. We didn't have to get in there and fight the devil. We didn't have to get in there and wrestle around with him. We didn't have to earn what we have. It was given to us by Christ 2,000 years ago. Now we have the name which is above every other name, which is signed that heavenly checkbook, glory to God. And now we fill in the blanks to what we want to see happen. He's given each one of us a credit card in the Kingdom of God, and all you got to do now, baby, is just swipe it. Say it with me. Say, just swipe it. And you can get from the Lord in His kingdom what Jesus earned, not what you've earned. And this includes victory in spiritual warfare. So what we've got to adopt the mentality of is as we are entering into this, you don't go in there thinking, well, I've just got to stress. I've got to just work hard. Minton did a great teaching at Healing School this week of talking about just resting in the Lord. You just rest in the victory that Jesus already gave you. And just say, thanks be unto God who always leads me in triumph in Christ Jesus. Yet in all these things, I am more than a conqueror. He himself spoiled, disarmed principalities and powers, made a public show of them, and has now given me the victory and given me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now all I got to do is put it in the ignition and drive this baby. Amen. So this is what we have. So when we're fighting the devil, when we're warring against him, we're not looking at it like I'm just trying to earn this. What we're doing is we're saying God has already done it, and that's why I'm just standing on what he's done. That's why when you go over there to Ephesians chapter 6, our most concise spiritual warfare passage of Scripture, you know what you see is the big admonition? Put on the whole armor of God, yes, but he says stand three times. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand on what Christ Jesus has already done for you and I. So I'm just standing on the victory he's already got, and I'm enforcing what Jesus already did. Not trying to earn it like I got to do it somehow. No, what I'm doing is I'm standing on saying, Jesus already did it. And that's why the Scriptures tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, thanks be unto God, who what? Always causes us to triumph. So when the devil comes in and he says, oh, you're not going to win this time, Carl. Oh, Grant, it's not going to happen this time. Your one word should be what? Always. I'm always victorious. I always win. I'm always more than a conqueror because Jesus Christ loved me. Can I get a big amen? Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord.